Pastor and church, good morning to you. Boy, you're spread out all over the place, aren't you? And big. I would never do that. No, we're going to be taking a love offering at the end of the morning, and I don't want to kill that. So you stay right where you want, okay? And but good morning to you. What a treat to be at Marquette Manor Baptist Church on a Sunday. And I have heard great things about you folks for decades. In fact, my very first introduction to your church was I used to be the soccer coach. This goes back many years, but I was the soccer coach for Oak Forest. Do you remember Oak Forest? They no longer exist. And Dr. Bill Shorter was my boss. I was the music director of the church and taught a little bit in the school. I was a soccer coach, and we came up here to play you guys soccer, and you absolutely annihilated us. And I've hated you ever since. And I'm teasing. You know what I like about your auditorium? There's no clock. And I'm just going to finish when I feel like it. And I'm teasing, you know that. And but hey, listen, happy Sunday to you. Today is September the 8th, right? Today is September the 8th, and today is opening day for the Chicago Bears. Are you excited? Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. And I love football, and I know that some of you enjoy it too, and it's kind of fun to start following the NFL today. So I will be done preaching this morning in time for you to get home and see that game, which is not till 1 o'clock, so relax. And but this morning in Sunday school, what I would like to do here, church, is I'd like to take you to an Old Testament book by way of introduction. We'll stay in that Old Testament for about the first 15, 20 minutes of Sunday school. And before I tell you what book I'm going to take you to, I want to tell you a little bit of story about it. The Bible, as all of you already know, has come under immense criticism over the centuries. And in the Old Testament, there are two books that are probably the favorite targets of critics. One of them is Jonah. In fact, I know of a Christian school in Springfield, Massachusetts, where the Bible teacher teaches his class that Jonah is a myth. It's a fable. Immense, immense attack on Jonah. But another book that is a favorite of a critic who's trying to disclaim the supernaturalness of the Bible is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has often been referred to as a miniature Bible. Just like there are 66 books in your Bible, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Just as there's a natural division in your Bible between books number 39 and books 40 called the Old and New Testament, there's a natural division in Isaiah between chapters 39 and chapters 40. There's a shift. And because of that, critics over the last 200 years have really come after Isaiah and have said, there's no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way that one man could have written Isaiah. No way. There's just too much information. In fact, Americans, if you go to our number one research website called Wikipedia and you type in Isaiah, you will read there that it has three authors. That's what the article says. Well, folks, that was a criticism of Isaiah that really became popular at the turn of the last century, late 1800s, early 1900s. And that criticism was very popular until 1947. Let me tell you what happened in 1947. Tradition says that there was a Bedouin shepherd boy in the Israeli area. Now, I don't know how much you know about Bedouins, but let me tell you about them. They are a nomadic people. They are allegiant to nobody. They hate everybody, even each other. Each Bedouin unit is built around a patriarch, some kind of grandfather. And they are all over the Middle East. They're in Saudi Arabia. They're in Egypt. They're in Iraq. They're in Iran. They're in Jordan. They're in Syria. They're in Lebanon. They're in Israel. And they are fiercely, fiercely independent. In fact, Americans, one of our famous movies that won an Academy Award back in the 60s was called Lawrence of Arabia. It's based on a true story about a British officer who during World War I was able to do something that no officer has ever been able to do before or since. He united the Bedouins into a fighting force. The Bedouins are fiercely, fiercely independent. And their number one means of income is herding, sheep, cattle, and thievery. And folks, they hate everybody. They hate Jews. They hate Egyptians. They hate Arabs. You know, they're just independent. They're rednecks. Okay, the Middle East. And tradition says, in fact, when I was in Israel, I was in Israel in 1992, and we were on the Jericho Road. It's a four-lane highway, but we were on the Jericho Road going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And we went around a bend, and our guide told the bus driver, guides always have ultimate power in Israel. It's very much a status symbol to be a guide in Israel. And this Jewish guide said to the bus driver, stop, pull over. Of course, the bus driver immediately did that. The guide got out, and she went over to a huge circus tent off on the horizon. She started gabbing with a white-haired, pointy-beard guy, and they were kind of going at it for a few minutes, and she came back to the bus, and she told all of us, I want everybody off the bus. I want you to go and stand by this tent. Please don't talk to anybody. Please don't touch anything. But I would like you to see up front, very personal, life in a Bedouin tent. So we all went over there. And this white-haired, pointy-beard kind of guy was, you know, this was his family unit. This particular gentleman had four wives. His newest acquisition looked all of about 12 or 13 years old, and she was just kind of sitting there. You could tell she was kind of the prima donna. And she was watching us as much as we were watching them, and everybody else was scurrying about doing family life. And so we stood there for a few minutes watching life in a Bedouin tent, probably about the size of your auditorium here. And then we noticed that the white-haired, pointy-beard guy was going at it again with a guide in some kind of Yiddish, Hebrew, whatever. And they were kind of going at it. And she then turned to us and said, okay, everybody back on the bus immediately. We got back on the bus. The guy picked up the microphone on the bus and she said, that last conversation was kind of interesting. She said, Mr. White-haired, pointy-beard was checking out our women. Our wives. And there was one particular pastor's wife that caught his fancy. And he was trying to wheel and deal with a guide to buy her. And we got a big kick out of that. And you know who it was, Pastor? Jim Bickle's wife. So, anyway, that's Bedouins, okay, folks? That's not unusual for a Bedouin that's what they're like. So, anyway, tradition says that a Bedouin shepherd boy was out somewhere in the Middle East, there near the Dead Sea area, and like just about all Middle Eastern boys, this kid was practicing his rock throwing. Rock throwing has always, through the centuries, been a war technique of Middle East warriors. In fact, you're told in the Bible that the tribe of Benjamin was very fierce, and one of the reasons they were fierce is because they were equally accurate with either hand at chucking stones. In fact, if you watch CNN or Fox News, whatever, and there's some kind of altercation going on in the Middle East, invariably you're going to see teenage guys out there throwing rocks at tanks. That has always been a recognized war technique. So this Middle East Bedouin boy is out keeping his dad's sheep in a particular area. There were all kinds of cave mouths all around him in this valley. And he was chucking rocks into these cave mouths, you know, practicing his aim. And he threw a rock in one particular cave mouth, and he heard a shattering. Thought, whoa. That kid climbed up there, and he found the first of what you and I know to be the Dead Sea Scrolls. What they were, people. And I know many of you know this, but let's get everybody on the same page. What they are beautifully preserved because of these big earthen vessels that had lids on them and that arid air there in the desert that we believe were written by Essenes. But beautifully preserved parchment, scrolls of every single book in the Old Testament and then some. And they found all kinds of beautifully preserved scrolls of Isaiah. Oh, people, Jews love Isaiah. What a find. In fact, let me tell you what they did. It took them 11 years to find all the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Jews did not get them all. Who were finding them? Bedouins. The Jews did their best, though, to get their hands on all that they could because, quite frankly, the Jews are as aggressive about defending the Old Testament as you are. And so they did all they could to get their hands on all these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were able to get most of them. They did not get them all. There are a few of them in New York City in a museum. There are a few in a museum in London. and elsewhere in the world, but they were able to get most of them. And what they did in Jerusalem is they built a museum. It's called the Museum of the Scroll. And when you go there, and I did, you pay your admission and you walk in there, and it's a huge room, and they've got all these Dead Sea Scrolls kind of all under airtight glass so you can look at them. But the Pride and Joy is the centerpiece. It's a circular, huge display, and they've taken one of those rolls of Isaiah. They have completely stretched it out under airtight glass so that you can walk around, and if you know Hebrew, you can read Isaiah. They have put that particular display, church, on a vault that should Jerusalem ever come under attack, that whole vault will lower into the ground to protect Isaiah. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of like we did at the Smithsonian Institute with the Declaration of Independence. It's on a vault. And they've done the same thing there in Jerusalem. Well, folks, I saw that display, and I purposely put myself next to some Hebrew teachers that were in my group. I wanted to hear what they said. And what they did is they found there in the scroll of Isaiah, they found where chapter 39 ends and chapter 40 begins. And please know that in Hebrew, just like in Greek, they wrote in paragraphs. And they purposely took their bony fingers and they took it up to the glass and they pointed where chapter 39 ends and chapter 40 begins and chuckled and said, "Look, it's true. No break. No break." Now what that tells you, historians, is that way back 200 years before Christ, which is what these scrolls date to, back 200 years before Christ, they knew Isaiah had one author. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, that Wikipedia argument took a huge hit. Now, whoever composed that Wikipedia article, somebody needs to slap them. They're a little behind the eight ball when it comes to their information. But that criticism of Isaiah has pretty much, folks, disappeared because of the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But what I want to do here in Sunday school this morning is I want to take you, if you'll let me, to probably one of the most favorite verses in all of Isaiah to a Jew. And I want you to see this, and we're going to read it like a Jew would, okay? Let's read it like a Jew would in New Testament times, in the time of Christ. We're going to read this particular passage in Isaiah through a Jewish perspective. And so, folks, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1. And I'm going to start reading and editorialize just a little bit. So you hang on, would you please? Isaiah chapter 61. And look, if you will, please, at verse number 1. The Bible says there, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, folks, would you look at me for a second? If you're a good Jew, you're a good Bible-believing Jew, and every good Bible-believing Jew, people in the Old Testament, believed in a literal interpretation of Scripture. Amen. So, if you're a good Jew, you would come to that word right there, "me." And you would immediately ask yourself, "Who's me? Who's he talking about?" Well, you've got three options, people. "Me" could be referring to Isaiah, and Isaiah does refer to himself in Isaiah. "Me" could be referring to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is often referred to in a pronoun form like that. Or it could be referring to the Messiah, because in the book of Isaiah, the Messiah is talked about. So who is it? Well, you would read on, because every good Bible believer interprets by the context. So let's see what the context says. Who's me? Let's read it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath..." Please say the next word out loud, church. Ding, 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 ding. Bells, bells, whistles. Wahoo! Yeah, there it is. There's your answer. The word anointed, people, the word anointed, is a very precious word to a Jew. Every time you say the word anointed, you are also saying a word that's translated Christ. In fact, the word Christ means anointed one. The word Christ literally means anointed one. Who is the anointed one? Every good Jew knew who the anointed one is. Who is it? The Messiah. So this is obviously, if you're a good Jew, this is obviously referring to the Messiah. Oh, I love these verses. I'm Jewish. I love the Messiah. He's going to make our country great again. Ooh, I love these verses. And what does it say about the Messiah, people? Let's read on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to, please say the next word out loud, preach. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we forget this. But the number one mission of the Messiah was to preach. He came to be a preacher. In fact, church, and I love this, in fact, God, down through the centuries, has always used preaching. Watch your attitude. God has always used preaching. Even though I'm nothing, as Spurgeon said, I'm nothing more than a dying man standing in front of dying people, there's just something about preaching the Word of God that God has ordained, He has approved of, and it has always been present with believers, even in the Old Testament. And they knew, every Jew knew, that the Messiah was going to be some kind of preacher. And what fascinates me is Isaiah tells you what he's going to preach. Here's what he's going to preach. Now watch this. Here's what he's going to preach. Let's read on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings. He's going to preach good tidings. We call that the gospel. Unto the... Please say the next word out loud. We've got a problem. We've got a problem. Every rabbi in the time of Christ would have taught their followers, their disciples, that no Jew is to ever be meek. No. You are God's people. You are not to be meek. Meek people are losers. That is not you, Jews. You are God's people. You are the apple of God's eye. Evidently, they thought, the Messiah was going to have some kind of ministry to losers. Gentiles. All right, let's read on. It gets worse. To preach good tidings to the meek, the Bible says, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That means to be broken over sin. Every rabbi taught their disciples, you are not to be brokenhearted. You have the sacrificial system right down there at the Temple Mount. You have the temple. You've got the Holy of Holies. You've got your sacrificial system. Not talking about you. You're not the brokenhearted Jews. Evidently, they're those losers again, Gentiles. It got worse. Let's read on. After brokenhearted, you read, He hath, am I reading that right? To proclaim liberty to the captives. That means to be bound by sin. Can't be Jews. It's got to be Gentiles. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound or blind cannot be a Jew. We've got the Old Testament. We've got the Pentateuch. Can't be a Jew. It's got to be a Gentile. So evidently, folks, said the Jew, the Messiah is going to have some kind of ministry to Gentiles. And were they right? Yes. Yes, they were. Thank you for that adamant yes. Thank you. Somebody's awake. Yes. All through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament. The Jews are told, the Pentateuch says, that the Messiah was going to have some kind of outreach to Gentiles. In fact, the Jews themselves were commanded to have an outreach to Gentiles. They didn't, but they were commanded. The Jews were supposed to be a highway of the good news, but they became a cul-de-sac. Now, we come to the good part if we're Jewish. Verse 2. Here's the good part. Verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that just means when He's coming, when the Messiah's coming, and the day of, please say the next word out loud, vengeance of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is such a precious promise to a Jew. They are told, in fact, even in their inspired hymn book called the Book of Psalms, they would sing songs, Our God's gonna get even. Our God's gonna get rain down judgment on all of our enemies. That is all through the Bible. And folks, will God do that? Yes! God's gonna get even. Why? Why is God gonna get even? Who's he gonna get even with? Gentiles. Why? Well, let me ask you a question. Ponder this for a moment. As best you know history, have Jews ever been mistreated? Duh. Yeah, big time. And so I promise you people, yesterday, on the Sabbath, somewhere here at your local synagogue, when those Jews got together, they have all kinds of Bible reading, they have all kinds of singing, and I promise you that their rabbi stood up in front of them, and somewhere in that service, there was some kind of information that went like this. Be patient. Hang in there, Jews. Don't quit. Because someday, your Messiah is going to get even. Folks, when does that happen? When does that happen? Is it a promise? Is it a God-given promise? Yes! That is a God-given promise. When does it happen? That's right. The tribulation. The end of the tribulation. Do they have a right to look forward to that? Oh, come on. Of course they do. Of course they do. Now, having said all that by way of introduction, everybody awake? Would you look at your neighbor and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Some of you don't like each other, do you? May I please, in Sunday school this morning, show you this verse again. You're going to see it again. It's in the New Testament. Let me show it to you. Luke chapter 4. You don't need to hold a finger here in Isaiah. We're done with Isaiah. And I'd like to take you to Luke chapter 4, and while you're turning there, church, let me just kind of give you a little bit of background information as to what is happening in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Luke, this medical doctor and a disciple of Jesus Christ, Luke is giving us all kinds of information. And Luke is kind of wordy like most doctors are. And Luke has given us all kinds of descriptive material. And when you come to Luke chapter 4, folks, you've gotten a lot of information about this brand new guy on the scene called Jesus. And Luke has given you nothing but positive information. In fact, let me put it this way. Everything about this new phenomena called Jesus is positive. Let me say it even more strongly. Jesus, when you come to Luke chapter 4, is enjoying, if I can use that word, immense popularity. He's famous. He's famous. Let me prove my point. Luke chapter 4, and look with me, if you would please, at verse number 14. Verse number 14. Luke says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, this means he was led of God, into Galilee. Galilee is the north. Galilee is looked down on by Jerusalem. Can anything good come out of Galilee? And he goes on and says this, says Luke, and there went out a, next word out loud please, church, same of him through all the region round about. Now watch this, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of even the teenagers. All. Everybody liked him. If he spoke in junior church, he was loved. When he spoke in youth group, he was loved. Oh, this guy's good. When he spoke to old people like I'm looking at. No, this guy's good. We like, wow. Everybody liked him. Folks, he was a gifted speaker. He's a sought-after speaker. You say, Mike, how do you know that? Because, folks, let me tell you about a synagogue. A synagogue is run very much like you guys do Marquette Manor Baptist Church. Let me tell you about Mike Schrock. I didn't just show up this week and say, Brother Schlegel, can I take it? Mm-mm. This has been on my calendar for a couple of years, I think. Maybe before you even got here. And we may have, I don't remember. Maybe I don't remember. Anyway, I don't know if I'm here with your blessing or not, is what I'm trying to say. But this has been on my... Folks, you guys are very, very careful about who you let stand up here in front. You're very careful, and you should be. Because there are a lot of idiots out there. you do not have one this morning. Well, a synagogue is the same way, folks. They were very, very careful about who they let speak in their synagogue. So what you can deduct from verse number 15 is Jesus is a sought-after speaker. And you can understand that, can't you? He's perfect. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But then we come to verse 16. Watch this, would you? Verse number 16. Oh, I love this. And he came to Nazareth. Would you look at me for a second? I've been to Nazareth. I've been there. And folks, to be honest with you, it's a town. It's probably the ugliest part of Israel. Nobody would deliberately go out of the way to go to Nazareth if they didn't know what had happened there. It's a town. And in fact, it was so looked down on. It was kind of like Cleveland. It was so looked down. If you're from Cleveland, please forgive me. But it was so looked down on that they had a saying down in Jerusalem, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we love Nazareth, though, don't we? Because we realize that's where Jesus had been brought up. So look what it says here, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his habit, his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Let me stop there for a moment. Folks, the Bible says there, as his custom was. Let me ask you a question. This is kind of free, but just think about this for a second. Did Jesus Christ agree with everything that went on in the synagogue? No. Absolutely not. Did he stay away? No. I think there's a little lesson in there. Baptist, listen to me carefully. You may not agree with everything that man decides. You may not agree with the color of these pews. You may not agree with the decision that's made in this church. But get over yourself. This is where God wants you. Get over yourself. And I so appreciate the example of our Savior. He was there anyway because he knew that's where God wanted him. There's a lesson there for us. That was free. But anyway, it says here that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Now, folks, just in order to make sure we kind of understand here something this morning, I want to have a little fun. I see teenagers here. Is there a senior guy? A senior guy here? Would you raise your hand if you're a senior guy in high school? You're a senior. What is your name? David. Do all of you know David? Okay. Do you like him? Yes. Oh, excellent. Wow. Let's just pretend something about David, could we? All right. David here. I know nothing about him other than he's wearing a tie and he looked pretty sharp looking guy. Let's just pretend something about David. Let's pretend that David goes off to the world's best college. It's called Bob Jones University. And he majors in history or political science. David wants to pursue a career in politics. David goes down there. He gets good grades, meets a young lady. She's so sharp. And they get married when they graduate. And then the two of them go off to law school. David wants to be a lawyer. And so David goes off to law school. He gets really good grades. And once he gets out of law school, he passes the bar exam. And he immediately starts pursuing a career in politics. How would you feel about that, Dad? You okay with that? Okay. So he pursues a career in politics. And David, being the likable young man that he is, and he's a gifted speaker, and everybody likes him, children, babies, adults, old people, everybody likes David. And because they like him, and he's such a gifted speaker, and he's running for, he decides to run to be a representative of Illinois in the Congress. And he's so liked, and he's got such appeal, and he's got such good TV presence. He gets elected in his late 20s. Amazing, just like a Kennedy. He gets elected. And David, everybody likes him. And so David's he's a representative for a couple of years, and he says, well, you know what? I really want to be a senator. That's even better. And so at the age of 30, David is running for Senate. Oh, people love him. Such a gifted speaker. Has such good presence and good personality. He gets elected. as one of your two Illinois senators. David's a senator. And while he's in office, he says to his appointment secretary, I want you to call my home church. I want you to call Pastor Schlegel. And I want you to tell him that next Sunday, I'm going to be there. I want to be back to my home church. I miss my home people. I want to come home. I miss Marquette Manor Baptist Church. So would you call him? And the reason they do that, folks, is because whenever a senator goes somewhere, there's always an entourage. Press and Secret Service. And so Pastor Schlegel on Wednesday night stands up and says, folks, this coming Sunday is going to be kind of unusual. David is going to be here. Our homeboy. David. Let me ask you a question. Ponder this, would you? On that Sunday morning, what do you suppose the attendance would be like at Marquette Manor Baptist Church? Probably SRO, standing room only. Probably you'd have to, do you normally put those little wing things open on Sunday morning? Okay, well, definitely open, SRO. And, attendance would be great. Fair enough. Would you agree with that, folks? I'm just having fun, okay? May I suggest to you that that's exactly what happened in Nazareth? Here is one of their homeboys. Folks, he was nothing. He was nothing. He did not go after popularity. He wasn't a speaker. And he went off to down south to Jerusalem and that area down there and announced himself, here I am. I am a prophet. I'm a preacher. Here I am. And immediately, in a religious attuned nation, he immediately, all right. And folks, you've got to understand that the nation of Israel, when Jesus showed up, was incredibly primed. They had had 400 years of silence. This is a nation that has enjoyed all kinds of divine interaction for hundreds and hundreds of years. They'd seen fire come from heaven. They'd seen manna come from heaven. They'd seen waters parted a couple times. They'd seen the sun go back 10 degrees. I mean, they had seen all kinds of divine intervention. And then all of a sudden, 400 years of nothing. And I promise you, folks, in fact, it's even recorded. I promise you, there were men who went to the temple and they were praying, where are you? Where are you? Have you forgotten about us? We're your people. Where are you? Please, please, help us. Where are you? Have you seen this Greek stuff? Have you seen this Rome stuff? Where are you? Help us. And then all of a sudden, bam, bam, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And both of those speakers, people, were incredibly popular. And so here's a 30-year-old young man, a David, if you will, coming back to his hometown after hitting it big in the religious world, in a religious nation. I promise you, the attendance in that Saturday morning was amazing. And the Bible tells us, look at what the Bible says there in verse number 16 as I finish it. And stood up for to read. Verse 21, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Would you look at me before we go on? In a synagogue, ladies and gentlemen, usually we're not steadfast on this, but usually in a synagogue, the platform where the speaker speaks is right here in the middle. Here on the main floor where all of you people are sitting right now, in that synagogue probably was nothing but men 12 years of age and older. All you women with the children would have been up in the balcony. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the speaker that day. He stood up there and he said, evidently, I would like the scroll of Isaiah. The Bible says that there was delivered unto him. Now, let me tell you what that means. There's an officer in that synagogue. How he became the officer, whether he was elected or appointed, we have no idea. But there's an officer in that synagogue whose job it is, and only his, that at that point in the service, he would stand up and he would go up there to where you people have your baptistry in a synagogue that's not a baptistry, that's a book closet. And that's where you would have collected and kept all of your collection of the Bible. The wealthier you were, the wealthier your congregation, the bigger that collection would have been. We have no idea how big that collection was in Nazareth. But on that particular morning, the speaker requested Isaiah. So at that time in the service, that officer would have stood up. He'd have gone up here to that closet. He would have grabbed that scroll of Isaiah. It has a nice ornate cloth over the top of it. He would have taken that ornate cloth off. That officer would have laid it out on the lectern for the speaker. And then that officer would have stayed right there next to the speaker. Let me tell you why. The text is written in Hebrew. You Jews, in the time of Christ, speak Aramaic. So on the spot, that speaker would read that Hebrew and translate it into Aramaic. On the spot. That officer would stand right here looking over the shoulder of the speaker and would make sure that the speaker was giving accurate, correct rendering to the sacred text. I have a feeling on that particular morning, the officer didn't have to say too much. Amen? Well, look what Jesus did. He found the text, and you're going to recognize it. Now, folks, it reads just a little bit differently because this is four generations of language. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The original text was written in Hebrew. On this Sabbath day, it's being translated into Aramaic. In your Gospel of Luke, it's been translated into Greek. And this morning, in your King James Bible, it's been translated to English. That's four generations. But I think you recognize it. It reads the exact same thing. Nothing has been changed in meaning. But watch it, would you? Verse number 18. Recognize this, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And they knew that was the Messiah. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, Gentiles. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Gentiles. To preach deliverance to the captives, Gentiles. And recovering of the sight to the blind, Gentiles. To set liberty them that are bruised, Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. Here comes the good part, verse number 19. And all of them had this memorized. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day... Wait a minute. There's a period. Uh-oh. Verse 20. Next five words, same out loud. And he closed the book. Let me tell you something. I'm reading between the lines here. I'm reading in the white spaces. But I can almost guarantee you there were old codgers sitting here on the main floor that had the entire book of Isaiah memorized. And I promise you, that they thought in their old codger hearts, hey, young man, you left out the good part. You're young, we'll give you some room. But, you're not too smart, are you? I guarantee you they thought that. And look what happened, folks. Watch this. Verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the officer, the minister, and sat down. They would always preach sitting down. That would drive me batty, but that's what they did. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Folks, would you think about this for a second? Who are those eyes? Who are those eyes? He's in Nazareth. Who are those eyes? On the main floor here, if his dad was still living, his dad's sitting right there. His brothers, no doubt, were there. In the balcony, his mom, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles. I mean, everybody in that synagogue knew the speaker, and the speaker knew them. All kinds of history in that neighborhood. They all knew the speaker. And look what happened. Let's read on. And verse 21, and he began, you don't have the whole message here, you just have the thesis. And he began to say unto them, I'm here. Here I am.
I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. Here I am. This verse is about me.
Can you appreciate people why they might have a hard time with that? You? And they begin to say, in fact, you read it later on in this passage, they begin to say, is this not Joseph's son? This is just a lowly carpenter. How can you be the Messiah? You don't fit our conception of the Messiah. How can you be the Messiah? And he launches into a message, people, that absolutely fascinates and astounds me, and I think it will you if you'll let it. Look at what he does. Starting in verse number 22, he says, and I love this verse. This is my most favorite verse in this entire passage. Listen to this. It drips with information. 22. And all bear him witness, even the teenagers. They were all listening. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? The gracious words which proceeded out of... Did you see that? The gracious words which proceeded... Let me tell you what that means, people. This fascinates me. Let me tell you what that means. Gifted speakers, Americans, gifted speakers have always, throughout history, been able to move people. Let me give you an example. My last name is Schrock. Schrock is German. Now, I'm about as much German as I am Chihuahua, but my last name is Schrock. And Schrock is German. Let me tell you something about Germans. And if you are German, I'm right in there with you, so relax. I'm picking on me as well as you. But let me tell you about Germans. Germans are famous for being stuck up. Germans are famous for being arrogant. I've been to Germany a couple times. They're stuck up. And the reason they are, folks, is because Germans think of all the nations in the world, they are elite. Ever heard of German engineering? Oh, yeah. Probably the most famous composer, and Heather might back me up on this. You can talk to her. She knows more about it than I do. But probably the most famous composer, the greatest composer ever, was a man by the name of Bach. Guess what nationality? German. Running a close second is a man by the name of Beethoven. Guess what nationality? German. Our NASA space program has its roots in German scientists. One of the greatest thinkers ever was a man by the name of Einstein. Guess what nationality? German. Germans have produced a lot of geniuses. And so because of that, they think, German, And yet I can tell you about an era in German history when an idiot got into office and said, if we promote blue eyes and blonde hair, just like you, and we kill all the Jews, and we promote an Aryan people, we'll be wonderful. We'll be wonderful. And the entire nation of Germany followed him. What idiots! Why did they do that, folks? Why did Germany do that? I don't know if you remember this or if you've ever heard this, young people, but Hitler was a gifted speaker. They tell us he spent hours with a tape recorder working on his delivery. He was a gifted speaker. I would submit to you that the current occupant of our White House is there because he had good TV presence and speaking. Many of our presidents are there because they were gifted speakers. In fact, if I went around this room and I asked every one of you, who's your favorite preacher? Who's your favorite speaker? Every one of you would have a different answer. Because there's something about their personality, there's something about their delivery, there's just something about their sense of humor or lack thereof that just absolutely meshes with you. And, oh, you just enjoy them so much. Folks, we're all like that. Gifted speakers have always been able to move people. Now, think about this, Bible believers. There on that Saturday morning, these people are listening to the best speaker who's ever walked the face of the earth. You say, Mike, how do you know that? Oh, come on now, think. Here is a speaker who has perfect understanding of his text. He's got perfect delivery. He's got perfect vocabulary. He's got a perfect outline. He's got perfect understanding of his congregation. He's got perfect voice inflection. He has perfect gestures. Folks, this Jesus was a dynamic speaker. He sought after. And they are listening to the best message they have ever heard in their lives. Exactly right down their alley and exactly what they needed. That's what that phrase, they wondered at the gracious words which were, that's what that means. They were moved, folks. They all got it. They all understood. They knew exactly what he was saying. Even the teenagers were paying attention. They all got it. They were absolutely amazed. But folks, we read here, and you know what? I have no idea how I'm doing time-wise. You don't have a watch on. Brother Jeff, you got to talk with... No, you got that. Yeah, you and your technology. Anybody got a watch? I know Americans don't wear watches anymore because of cell phones. What is it? Oh, you're lying. 10 after 10? Are you? Is he lying? Is it 10? It's over at 15 after, right? Yeah. Check his watch. Somebody else, I want a second opinion. 5 minutes? All right. Let me quickly summarize, okay? Now watch this, folks. I wish I had more time, but Jesus launches into a message where he uses two illustrations, two Old Testament illustrations, and ladies and gentlemen of Chicago, I can guarantee you the Jews hated both of these illustrations. Because in both of these illustrations, they are going to hear that God preferred a Gentile widow and a Gentile terrorist over the Jews. They hated those illustrations. And at the end of the message, the Bible says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with conviction and came forward and got right with God and are in heaven now as we're breathing. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. Is that what should have happened? Yes. They were filled with wrath. Now let me, folks, would you ponder this, please? Do you suppose that Jesus Christ knew he was offending them? Do you suppose he knew they were getting ticked off at him? Duh. Did he back off? No. If you'd have been there, if I'd have been there, I think we would have been tempted to whisper in his ear, Jesus, you might want to back off. You don't sound very loving. But you know what, folks? The most loving thing you could ever do in Chicago is tell the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And what was this whole point of the message? You're not going to heaven until you see yourself as blind, captive, brokenhearted, and you're meek. You're never going to heaven. And folks, I'm going to say the same thing to you. None of you are going to go to heaven until you see yourself as a loser. They weren't about to do that. They're Jews. Are you serious? And so, folks, there was an invitation. Only Jesus didn't give it. There was an invitation, and the entire main floor, who's sitting down here? 12 years old on up, men. The entire main floor came forward. Why? Well, folks, let's have a little fun here in the last 2 minutes. I'm a special speaker today, much like Jesus was that Sabbath. What could I say, church? What could I say as a special speaker here in Chicago that would offend you people so much, all of you men would come up here and throw me out of this auditorium? What could I say? Think about that for a moment. What could I say? What could I make fun of? What could come out of this mouth that would make you so mad? You men would attack me. And I repeat, do you suppose Jesus knew he was coming across that way? Yeah, he did. But he gave it to him anyway. The Bible tells us the entire main floor came forward to thrust him off of a cliff. I've seen that cliff. It would hurt. I've seen it. He wanted to do that. And somehow, some way, like happened several times in his ministry, he just slipped between them. And from that moment on, the Bible tells us his base of operation was Capernaum. How sad. Those Jews in Nazareth had been taught for centuries, of all the Jewish eyes that have ever been created, of all the Jewish ears that have ever been created, the most blessed are those that get to hear and see the Messiah. Little did they know that morning, they were those eyes, they were those ears. No Sabbath, as one great preacher says, no Sabbath ever started out so glorious and ended so tragically. I hope that's not you. I hope you see yourself as a loser, that you've been to the cross, even this morning. You're repentant, you're humble. God gives grace to that kind of believer. Father, thank you for Sunday school this morning. Lord, what a passage. And Lord, perhaps, just perhaps, I have salted the taste buds spiritually and made some people thirsty for this text. And Lord, may they go home and study it on their own and grow as a result. Father, thank you for Sunday school this morning. Thank you for these who've come. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the fellowship and use the morning worship service. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.